We are in lesson 36, chapter 46. As we came into this chapter from last week, Pharaoh has instructed Joseph to send carts and donkeys and camels and all the food that is needed to go get his father and all of his relatives and bring them back to Egypt. And in fact, Pharaoh instructed Joseph to instruct his father not to concern themselves with their cattle, their livestock, with their possessions, because Pharaoh would provide for them the best of what Egypt had to offer, free of charge. Free of charge. They are not going to have to pay for a single thing, not a bite that they put in their mouth once they land up in Egypt will they have to worry about, nor the clothing, nor their shoes, nor their sandals, nor their anything that they eat or wear or need will all be provided by Pharaoh through Joseph. And Joseph had the authority to do it because he was second in command, as you remember the scripture that says that not even Pharaoh would dare make a move or a decision without the approval of Joseph. But the sentiment was both ways. Joseph would not dare do a thing without the approval of Pharaoh either, because Joseph had a boss also, and that was Pharaoh. And he treated Pharaoh correctly, and it is one of the reasons why he was so favored. Well, as we are thinking about this, we come to chapter 46, and it says, chapter 46, verse 1 says, so Israel set out with all that he had. That's not the instruction that he was supposed to do. He was only supposed to bring the wives, the kids, and what they needed just to get there. But he set out with all that he had, and they came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night. That means he was dreaming at night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God. Let me break that down. You've heard those words. I am God, Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh's Latin form is Jehovah. So it's the same as Jehovah Elohim, Yahweh Elohim. Two words that mean God. I am. Did you know, I realized the other day, that you cannot speak about yourself without naming the name of God? Did you know that? Tell me about yourself, David Hogg. Well, I am. That's the name of God right there. Got it? I am. Okay? It is inherent. By the way, it's inherent that way in many languages also. So what has happened here? He goes on to say, here am I. I am the God of your fathers. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will close your eyes. Now, he has gone to Beersheba, and I need to explain to you what he's done. Let's say for us, the quickest way to get from Hebron to Zoar, the capital of Egypt, is like going from Houston to Dallas on I-45. Got it? So from Hebron to Zoan, there was actually a trade route that went just about straight like that, but no. A little ways down that road, Jacob makes the decision to go to Beersheba. Now, for those of you who've gone up 45, that's like getting to Teague and decide you're going to Waco. And then you're going to come back from Waco and go in about Corsicana and head on into Dallas. You follow me? That's about the distance that we're talking about. The only distance is it was about half the distance from here to Dallas. Is more like from here to Centerville is how far they were going from from Hebron, the Oaks of Mamre, where they were living, down to Egypt. It's about like from here to Centerville. But the distance from off of 45 to go to Waco and to come back was about the distance that Jacob did. So why did they get off the beaten path? The reason they got off the beaten path was because Jacob owned the land in Beersheba. He owned the land because Abraham, his grandfather, had bought the land, if you remember, and he had dug a well. How many of y'all have been to the well in Beersheba? How many have gone to Israel and gone to the well in Beersheba? It's very interesting because when we think of wells, we just think of a hole in the ground. But they didn't dig wells that way back then. Why? Because wells would cave in on you. The way they dug a well, they dug a big hole, and they actually walked down into that through a slant, like steps going down, until they finally hit the water. And to draw water, many times they would go down into the well to draw water, and they'd back out. As the well would begin to cave a little bit, they would then begin using buckets to go down, or sheepskins, kind of tied with ropes, to go down and bring the water up. There in Beersheba, there is a well that they say is the one that Abraham bought after it was dug, by the way, by Abraham. It was finally covered up and then redug out, if you remember, by Isaac's family, redug it out. So Isaac inherited from Abraham. Jacob inherited from Isaac. But there's something special about that land where that well is, because that is the place where the Lord spoke to Abraham and promised him that his descendants would be as numerous as the sands of the sea. Now, it's not the first promise. The first promise happened about the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. But this is another promise. It's the same promise, but it's in a different place, and he's at Beersheba. And there's the promise is that your children will be captive in another land for 400 years. Remember that. That happens at Beersheba. Well, Isaac, later on in chapter 26, I believe it is, and Isaac is 26, verse 23, there at Beersheba, the Lord speaks to Isaac and promises him and assures the same covenant with Isaac. And so here we have Jacob showing up, and Jacob is there in Beersheba for the last time. He will not return to Beersheba once he enters Egypt. In fact, once he goes to Egypt, he will not see Canaan again. Now, they think that they are headed to Egypt for at least 5 years until the famine is over. Well, surely, because they're passing down the tradition of the promise of the 400 years, being in exile for 400 years or enslaved in another country, not their own, for 400 years, surely they know the difference. Maybe they haven't put the two facts together yet, but they are headed to Egypt for 400 years, actually 430 to be exact, which we find over in the book of Exodus. So the promise is to Jacob, do not be afraid. I am going there with you. Now, if you remember, a couple of times in the last few lessons, I've talked to you about how God has got a plan for His people. And in that plan for His people, He has to funnel all the circumstances down to where you have the opportunity to make one choice to be in God's will. One choice. In other words, there's no other options. God's got you, where the only way to proceed in life is to follow His will and not your own. So with that said, every one of us in our life, those of us who are in this room, probably wish God would funnel us to where we had no other options, so that we knew what we were fixing to pick was His will instead of ours. Because when we pick, it doesn't work out too well. Did you realize that? But you have to remember, we have a rambunctious, a disobedient, a deceiving, and stubborn man by the name of Jacob that God is funneling. He's funneling. Jacob has one option for life. If he does not choose the option for life, then the family will die of starvation. The cattle will die first, and then the family will die, and they will not make it for 5 years. I think it's really interesting that the Lord, or at least Moses, does not tell us that the Lord was speaking directly to Jacob. But the Lord was speaking through Joseph and through Reuben and through Judah and through all the other the sons that have gone over to Egypt and come back. The Lord is speaking, trying to get Jacob to make a decision that is right and what the Lord wants him to do. And Jacob is stubborn. And finally, the Lord just fits it down into a funnel where he has one choice. If you want to live, Jacob, you're going to take your family to Egypt. If you don't want to live, you're going to keep them where they are. They're all going to die, and so you're going to die in the sands, and you'll never be a great nation. You'll never be a great nation. The promise will be because you have halted the progress of what God wants. Because they're going to go into Egypt. And they're going to come out a great nation. In fact, over 600,000 men will come out of Egypt 430 years later that are between the ages of 20 and 50. Over 600,000. We know the exact number. It's in the book of Numbers, at the very beginning of the book of Numbers. At the end of Numbers, we find another 600 and something thousand that were going to go into the promised land 38 years later. We've got the numbers, okay? We've got the numbers. We don't know how many boys were born under the age of 20 or over the age of, or were still alive over the age of 50. We don't know that number. We do not know the ages or the numbers of the women and the girls, the daughters. We don't know how many of those are. All we know on the numbers is how many were in the population that came out of Egypt between the age of 20 and 50 and were men, were males. That's all we know. So we speculate amongst ourselves of how many people were out there and how many actually came out. But if there's 637,000 or something like that, or 50-something, I can't remember which number they are. One of them is one, one's the other. Then there's a whole bunch of children out there. There's a whole bunch of people over 50. And there's a whole bunch of moms and there's a whole bunch of daughters that are there. We're in the wilderness.
They had to be fed, clothed.
Yes.
And doctored and other
they had to be taken care of.
40 years.
For 40 years. Well over. And some speculation is 3 million. Okay? Some speculate that 3 million. By the time you add a mom and all that type of stuff to everybody. Mom and sisters and all. Well, the promise is also to Jacob from the Lord. That Jacob's not going to come out of Egypt and Joseph is going to close his eyes. And that is the way they said, once Jacob had died, Joseph will reach over and close the eyelids on Jacob's eyes and then he will be buried. Verse 5 says this. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob. Remember, he's not doing well because he is over 100. In fact, he's 130 and we find that out in just a minute. And their little ones were carried also, and their wives, in the wagons of Pharaoh, which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their livestock and their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt, Jacob and all of his descendants with him, his sons, his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now, before we go further, in the commentary I tell you about the 400-year thing, but I've already told you that. But I want you to notice something in what we just listed. Look at the groups. They're going to get Jacob and his descendants, which include his sons, his grandsons. It's also going to include great-grandsons, by the way. His daughters, which is plural, and I looked that up, and that is plural. That means there's more than one. And his granddaughters, which I looked that up, and that is correct. It's more than one granddaughters. And all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now, that's a very interesting thing to me because of the next passage. If you'll turn to the next passage, Genesis 46, verse 8, that is a long passage, and there is a buku of names there. You got it? Buku of names. Do you know what a buku is? It's a bunch. And I'm not going to read all the names. You can thank me now or you can thank me later. Because instead of reading all the names, I have listed them on the board in their order. And in the beginning of this, he begins with Leah and her sons and daughter. And on the top line, it's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Dinah. Dinah's in script because it's a female. All right? I want you to also notice that Leah's in script, female. Zilpha's in script, female. Rachel's in script. Bilhah's in script. But you'll notice that down here in the kiddos, there is only one female in the script. Wow. Dinah. All right? Underneath each of these sons are their sons. Like this is Reuben's sons. This is actually the grandsons of Jacob, but they're Reuben's sons. Here will be Judah's sons and grandsons, but that's actually the great-grandsons of Jacob. Got that? And we go all the way down. Here's Zilpha, her sons. Here's Rachel, her sons and grandsons. And then here's Bilhah's sons and grandsons, okay? Which are actually grandsons of Jacob. All right, now listen. This is interesting because I want to show you something. Notice in verse 15, talking about Leah first, and everything that's come before that says, these are the sons of Leah whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All his sons and his daughters numbered 33. Now this is really interesting. I have numbered. When we start with Leah and name her number one, and then we go 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And then we list all the rest of the sons, minus and Onan, because they have died. You remember that was the sons of Judah, and they had died. We have 33 males plus one female listed here. That's interesting because I have to ask the question. The scripture told us in the chapter that dealt with Judah, with Onan, and Tamar, that Tamar, Judah took care of her for the rest of her life. Zerah and Perez are the two sons born by Tamar. Where's Tamar on the list? Tamar's not here. Got that? Okay. Now, Zilpha. Zilpha had Gad and Asher, and then they had sons, and I didn't put any of them in script because none of them are girls. And so in verse 18, it says, after the list that it's given, it says, these are the sons of Zilpha, whom Laban gave to his daughter Leah, and she bore Jacob 16 persons. Okay, now listen. You have to remember, she bore actually Gad and Asher. And then Gad and Asher got married to wives, and they had these sons. So Zilpha didn't have 16, she had 2. You can not worry anymore. Rest, okay? You picked up an offense for her already. Okay, so we've got 16 listed here if we do not include Zilpha. Zilpha was not a legal wife, she was a concubine. She didn't count. She's not in the count. Okay, let's look on. Here's Rachel. Rachel has died. Rachel was a legal wife, not a concubine. So we look here. It's in verse 22, I believe it is. Yes, these are the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob. They were 14 persons in all. Well, you take Rachel out and you add everybody else up, you got 14. All right, I'm fixing to make a point here. We're coming to Bilhah. Look down here in verse 25. These are the sons of Bilhah whom Laban gave to his daughter Rachel. See that? See, that's the same thing that Moses said about Zilpha. Laban had given Zilpha to his daughter Leah. And now, this is Bilhah, who is the maid of Rachel, so she's a concubine also. And so in verse 25, it says, and she bore these to Jacob. There were seven persons in all. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. No females. But we've got something that's interesting here. And here's what's interesting. Starting in verse number 26. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came to Egypt, his direct descendants, not including the wives of Jacob's sons. Now remember, they're calling all of these, even grandsons, sons. You got that? Not including the wives of Jacob's sons, were 66 persons in all. They did not count the wives. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt, talk about of Jacob, were 70, not including the wives and not including the daughters or the granddaughters. Moses only saw fit to list the names of the sons and the grandsons, except for Dinah. He did not even name Tamar. Now, Tamar is going to have her name several places in the scripture again, but he did not name Tamar. But he named Dinah because that was a direct relative, and these others are secondary, and he does not name the daughters or the wives. So the group that actually went to Egypt, let's just look at Benjamin. Look at Benjamin. Benjamin has 10 sons listed there by the time they're going to Egypt. Now, they have just found out that Joseph is alive, and Joseph, in last week's lesson, has been asking for Benjamin to be brought to Egypt, the young boy, and they're talking about Benjamin being a young man, the youngest brother, just almost like he's a youth. He's got 10 boys, plus girls, probably. I don't know how many wives he had. We don't know. But he's not just a youth. But he is the youngest of the boys. Now, isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting how some people that we know have had the favor of having long lives in their family? All the brothers and siblings and everything grow to the age of 80 and 90 and stuff like that. Such was the case with my wife's grandmother's family. All the aunts, and I used to call them the Oklahoma fire aunts because they were fired up, mad at me because of things we were doing to help them. You know how that is. We had to move them to Houston. They were fired up. All those aunts, except for the baby of the family, the baby of the youngest of all those 12 kids, died when she was in her 50s, but the rest of them made it to the 80s or older. But she was always the baby of the family. I knew 11 of the 12 brothers and sisters. I did not know the one that died when she was in her 50s. I never married and met her because I married Kay after she had died. But she was always the baby because she was the youngest. Always. She was more than half a century old and she was the baby. That's just how we think, isn't it? And they can be this tall and everybody else this tall, and they're still the baby. Every time my sister introduces me to somebody else, this is my baby brother. Now, I have told you throughout 36 weeks, almost at least every other lesson, humans do not change from the way we were created. Adam and Eve thought just like we think. If they had the same circumstances today, they would think the way we thought. I do think it would be very interesting for my father, who died when I was 11, if he was here today and just showed up, he would think that black magic had taken over the world. He died in 1967. We did not even have TV remote controls. Well, David had a TV remote control. I've told you about David's remote control. He had the TV set up on the end of his bed with eye hooks up in the ceiling. He ran a string around the turn knob, ran it up to where over back, so when he wanted to go to sleep, he could reach up and grab the string and pull it, and it turned the knob and turn the TV off. You didn't have it fixed so it could turn on, did you? Just turn off, right?
I could turn it on, and I put a little hammer on it, and when I wanted to turn it off, I just pull on a little
hammer. Yeah. He had remote control. This stuff right here, my father, if the Lord allowed him to come back today, just this right here, just the stuff we're looking up, I promise you, he would think it was black magic. I mean, he would think it was of the devil. I mean, he really would. Because the type of stuff that we talked about in 1967 and below, before, that had to be, it just had to be of the devil. Now that I mention it, it may be of the devil. You never know. You know, a devil's got a hold of it, I can tell you that. But anyway, here we have it. It does not include the wives. It does not include the women. It does not include the daughters or the granddaughters. I cannot tell you why that's the truth and why it happens. By the way, also, it's in your notes. Notice that Dinah doesn't have any kids here. Now, remember, Dinah is the daughter that was assaulted by Shechem, but Shechem was in love with her. And then, of course, the son... Two of the sons killed Shechem and the other men who were in the city there. And we do not know if Dinah ever married, if she ever had children. We do not know. Scripture does not tell us. I wish it would. It would sure fill in the gap, but we do not know that. Verse 28. Simeon and Levi did. That is correct. Now he sent Judah. Boy, she is sharp. I tell you what. She's up on the front row. That's right. Now, he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. What happened here? Joseph has sent the carts, the donkeys, and the camels to go get the family. And on the way, Jacob realizes that we don't know where Goshen is. And so the cattle and all of that are moving real slow. He sends Jacob. They've left Beersheba. They're about 70 miles out. Judah has the time to go on to Zoan, find out the directions to the land of Goshen, come back and meet up with Jacob's caravan, and lead them right into Goshen. They did not want to take all these animals, all this cattle, all these oxen, all these sheep, all these goats, and I'm sure it looked like the Clampets coming into town. With everything hanging off these wagons, with their tents, with everything they're bringing, they were not supposed to bring any of that. Pharaoh had asked them not, just bring yourselves. We'll provide the best of the best. You have to wonder, how much better would it have been for them had they just showed up instead of bringing everything they had? Had they given their cattle away and all of that? No, they had to bring it all in. Bring it all in. Remember, when we're talking about livestock and cattle, livestock to them were sheep, goats, other animals like that. See, deer and things like that that they had in little herds that they kept. Cattle were oxen, and that poses a problem. Cattle posed a problem. Oxen and cows caused a problem. We'll see what that problem is. And Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before them, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. And I'm sure it was a long time. Jacob and Joseph had not seen each other in 22 years. Joseph had had him in the grave for 22 years. I mean, Jacob had Joseph in the grave for 22 years. Joseph did not even know if his elderly father was still alive. Did not know for 22 years. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die." Or in other words, "Now I can die in peace." Why? "Since I have seen your face, that you are still alive." He's fine. His family is whole. Oh, he doesn't have Rachel because Rachel's died and he's buried her. He doesn't have Ur. He doesn't have Onan because they have died. But yet the family is whole because the firstborn of his beloved wife, Rachel, he has seen. And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of the livestock and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come about when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation, that you say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome in the land of Egypt or to the Egyptians. What in the world does that mean? Here's what it means. Livestock in the Bible is sheep, goats, animals like that. That's shepherds. You're keepers of the livestock. If you are a herder, if you're a keeper of the cattle, now you're loathsome to the Egyptians. Why? Because one of the chief major gods of Egypt was an oxen. They carved a bull or an oxen as the head of their god. If you killed a bull or an oxen to eat as meat on your plate, you were the same as killing one of the gods of Egypt. Therefore, they're loathsome to Egyptians. They don't want to sit and eat with you. They don't want to be around you if you kill oxen. They don't even want you in their country. So Joseph has taken the opportunity to say, even though my boss, the Pharaoh, has given me the authority to bring you here, even my boss, the Pharaoh, has said to you and to me, give them the best land of Egypt, the very best land of Egypt, and let them use it and provide for them and every need they have. Joseph is smart enough to realize that he has heard this boss, Pharaoh, that's been now in office for 6 years. His father had been killed in a battle, in a skirmish, just 6 years before. And this Pharaoh, Senuset II, had taken over 6 years earlier. And he has probably heard this Pharaoh say to people that have come and gone, what is your occupation? And that would determine how the Pharaoh felt about you. He knew what the Pharaoh was going to ask him. So sure enough, chapter 47, verse 1. Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took 5 men from among his brothers. Did he take all of his brothers? No, he took 5 of his brothers. Not all of his brothers, just 5 of them. He's the 6th, but he had 5 brothers, and he presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, guess what he said? What is your occupation? So they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers, just like Joseph had told him to say. For once in their lives, they're doing what Joseph asked them and led them to say and do. Oh, they didn't want to have anything to do with that master dreamer that's coming down the road. What shall we do for him? Let's throw him into a pit and let's kill him. No, let's sell him to Egyptians. Let's get rid of this kid, this little kid. Okay, let's get rid of him. He dreams. He thinks we're going to bow down to him. We're not going to bow down to him. And then, as second in command, he says, I want to send one of you back to your father to bring Benjamin to me, and the rest will keep here. No, no, we can't do that. Well, why can't you? I ask you to. Okay, I'll put you in jail for 3 days. He puts him in jail for 3 days. So you thought about it for 3 days? Do you want to send somebody back? I tell you what, this time I'll send all of y'all back, but I'm going to keep one. I'm going to keep Simeon. Simeon's going to stay here. He's going to stay in jail till you come back. No, no, we can't do that. Our father won't let us come back with Benjamin. You better go get Benjamin. They're not listening. Finally, they're back with father. Father says, you're not sending, well, I'm not sending Benjamin back there. So he's willing to sacrifice Simeon for Benjamin to keep Benjamin by his side. And finally, they're starving to death. They have no other choice. And Jacob says, okay, okay, go back and buy some food. We can't go back without Benjamin. We can't go back. Father, had you let us go back, we could have already gone to Egypt and back at least twice by now and been back. Finally, they're there and they're listening to him. Finally, they're listening to him. They took his instruction. And it says, and so they said, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pastures for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen. Well, they're just being gracious, as Joseph wanted them to do, and asking whether they can live on the plot where the Pharaoh said, that's where you're going to live. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the proper way. It is proper for when someone gives you a gift to say to them, is this truly the gift that you want to give? If it is, I am so thankful for it. I am so thankful beyond imagination. I cannot thank you enough that you're giving me the gift, allowing me to land in the land of Goshen. Goshen is a place where they don't have to worry about the floods of the Nile River, where it's so lush that everything grows. The crops grow without extra fertilization. The cattle can have all they want to eat. It is the best of the best of Egypt, and they're getting it. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Aren't there some Egyptians that Pharaoh trusts to put in charge of the livestock? Pharaoh's own livestock, his own sheep, his own goats, his own rabbits, his own squirrels. The other things that they kept and they raised. Remember, lamb's meat and goat would be a pretty bland diet if you didn't have all the other things that they kept and that they herded and that they raised. But no cattle in Egypt. That's right. Not oxen. And so he says, Joseph, if you have any brothers or nephews, sons or grandsons or great nephews or whatever, that you trust, put them in charge of my stuff. Put them in charge of my stuff. So we have to ask the question. For being in charge of Pharaoh's livestock, was that kind of paying for their food and their way for the rest of the family? Probably. But I have a stinking feeling that Joseph even paid them wages for doing that. I have a stinking feeling, because that's just the way Joseph was. Just the way he was. So I'm sure Joseph found some of his relatives that he trusted, and they were put in charge. Then Joseph brought his father, Jacob, and presented him to Pharaoh. Let me say to this. Jacob probably was behind the five brothers, but we don't know that for sure. We don't know if this meeting all happened at one time or it happened in separate times. We don't know that, but it surely was in that first part of that first year. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Did you notice that? Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Jacob walks in and blesses a young Pharaoh. By the way, almost all the statutes that we have of this Pharaoh are young-looking statutes. Not like his father, who looked like an aged Pharaoh by the time they were carved. All the statutes we have of Senuret the second are young-looking. So we know that this was a young Pharaoh. This Pharaoh may have been younger than Joseph. Why? Because in last week's lesson, we found out that Joseph says, I have even become a father to the Pharaoh. Remember that? Because he's leading. He's 39 years old, and yet he's like a father to the Pharaoh. Now, we don't know how old that Pharaoh was, even though he was in his sixth year as being Pharaoh. We don't know how old he was when he came to the throne. We don't know how old he was. Well, we don't know how old he was when he died, because we don't know how old he was when he came to the throne. So we look on, he says, look, Jacob blessed this young Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. 130 years. Okay. We already have found out that at this time, Joseph is 39. We've just found out Jacob is 130. 130 minus 39 is 91 years old. Got it? Jacob was 91 years old when Joseph was born. Joseph was born in the 20th year that Jacob was in Haran. 20 years after he had stolen the blessing of Esau when his father Isaac couldn't see, and they put the hair on his skin, and he made up the animals, the meat, the savory dish, and he even put the smell of the outside cattle and everything on himself so that his father, who could not see, would think he was Esau. That means 20 years after that, Joseph is born, which means Jacob stole that blessing from Esau when he was 71 years old. 71. So that's the timing here. Now, I've been telling you that through the lessons, but I've also been telling you we don't find that out until we get towards the end of the book. These numbers are here. And so what does that mean? Well, going on, it says, "Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained to the years that my father lived during the days of their fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. What does that mean? Well, he's trying to say, I'm not as old yet as my grandfather and my father. Abraham lived to be 175, and my father Isaac lived to be 180. But I'm only 130. But he wasn't spry at this point in time. So Joseph settled his fathers and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had ordered. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones. In other words, he fed them all, even down to the little ones, so that everybody had everything they needed. Not one was left out. Not one was missed. Now, as we look in this passage has caused a great deal of struggle of timing of the Exodus through the years. In fact, when Cecil B. DeMille's made the story, The Ten Commandment, with Charlton Heston and Olivia de Havilland and all the other great actors, what was his name, Robert G. Wells and all great actors, okay? The common thought was at that time among many of the commentators was that Ramesses was the Pharaoh of the time. In fact, that's the name of the Pharaoh that is in that movie, The Ten Commandments. But even at that time, we knew that it wasn't Ramesses, because over the last several hundred years, couple of hundred years, we have students from many different archaeology departments have turned over just about every grain of sand in that area of Egypt looking for artifacts. And some of the things that they have done is they have unearthed and researched the area of a little town area in Goshen called Ramesses. Now, Ramesses means drawn from the god Ra. Moses means drawn from. It doesn't mean drawn from the water, as some have interpreted. It just means drawn from. The god Ra, when they would name themselves Ramesses, it means drawn from the god Ra. Amesis was drawn from the god Ah. Omesis was drawn from the god On. And so to give them godlike names, they would say that a pharaoh was drawn from this god, okay? Well, Ramesses is one of the cities that is there. Now, to help us get through this pretty quickly, I want you to just read along with me. Last paragraph on page 302. The use of the word Ramesses has caused a world of confusion in the dating of Jacob's family's departure from Egypt 430 years after the time of the scripture. Most commentators immediately jumped to the pharaohs who were called Ramesses in dating the Exodus. Ramesses I reigned 2 years from the year 1293 to 1291 BC. Ramesses II reigned 67 years from 1279 to 1212 BC. This second Ramesses was called the Builder because of his additions to many of the complexes in Egypt, all of which would bear his name once he ordered a building project. In other words, he expanded on many of the projects that the other pharaohs had built, and once he started expanding and putting his money into it, his name would go on the building. Even if they had to scratch off a former pharaoh's name, his name would go on the building. Herculean in scale, his projects included additions to the temple at Karnak and Luxor, his father's temple at Thebes, his Abydos temple, and his Ramesses, whatever that means, that's another temple, Others included temples, turn the page, in Nubia and as far as Naphta. Now back up. I want you to look here on the previous page on 302. See that picture, figure 35. That is the Colossi of Ramesses. Now one of those is damaged, but there were four that were actually matching statues of Ramesses II sitting on his throne. You notice the little people on the bottom? These statues were 60 foot high, going into the entrance of this, carved out into the edge of this stone in this mountain area there. His carvings, and back on the notes it says, his carvings in the mountainside at Abu Simbel cannot be overlooked, and the four 60-foot colossi seated as kings flanking the entrance are spectacular. All of these projects were completed by forced labor. The cities were rebuilt with the newly discovered formula for concrete bricks that would last through the centuries. But the forced laborers who completed those projects in the 1200s BC were not Israelites, because they had made the exodus from Egypt 200 years before. In other words, within just about the time Ramesses II has come in, these concrete bricks, where they used different type of gypsum, limestone, and water and some other things, were they could make and fire a concrete type brick that would last through the years. Now, I've brought that up on purpose. Archaeologists have discovered beyond a shadow of a doubt that the concrete structures that Ramesses VI built in the city of Ramesses was done so to replace the mud brick structures of the original city, also called Ramesses. So our archaeologists from our colleges have gone over, they're digging, and they're finding out that these concrete brick structures are built upon straw and mud brick structures, okay, that were built first. It is quite possible that the Israelites were forced to make the mud bricks that were used to build the original city of Ramesses, but they did not make the concrete structures positively associated with construction projects of Ramesses II. Even in the book of Exodus confirms that the Israelites were forced to make their bricks from mud and straw, Exodus 5, not gypsum and limestone, sand, and water. Now you see that picture there, figure 36. We have already mentioned that Senuret II was the Pharaoh who placed Joseph in charge of the kingdom. Peter A. Clayton, in his Chronicle of the Pharaoh, states the following. Senuret II chose to build his pyramid at Lehem, once again, essentially of mud brick that became heavily eroded when the outer limestone casing was gone. See that brick? That mountain was actually a pyramid shape. It was a perfect pyramid, just like the pyramids that we see over there, the three that are over there now. Except for those that are over there now were cut out of huge 2-ton stones and brought in, one and placed on top of each other. This Pharaoh decided to make them out of mud bricks, build them up into the pyramid, perfect pyramid, and then cover with limestone. The ones that we see over there made out of the huge stones were also covered with limestone, and most of that limestone is also eroded from them. The limestone is eroded from this, and thus what happens when you have a perfect point of mix of mud and dirt with straw, once it rains and it rains and it rains and it rains, it looks like a bad ice cream cone, doesn't it? Just begins to melt down. This is the burial site of the Pharaoh who put Joseph on the throne as second in command. Verse 13. Now there was no food in the land, and because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. In other words, people are coming in, they're paying for grain from all over Canaan and Egypt. He's bringing that money in, he's put it into Pharaoh's treasury, selling grain. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food, for we should... So why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone." Then Joseph said, "Give up your livestock, and I will give you food for your livestock." since your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and for the flocks and for the herds and for the donkeys, and he fed them with food in exchange for their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from you, my lord, that our money is all spent, and the cattle are my lord's. There is nothing left for my lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed, that we may live and not die, and that the land may be not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for the Pharaoh, for every Egyptian sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them. Thus the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, what did Joseph do? He moved them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border to another. In other words, they didn't get to stay on their original land. They got shifted a land around. And what did he have them do? Only the land of the priest he did not buy, for the priest had an allotment from Pharaoh. Oh, so we don't have separation of church and state in Egypt. The priests are at the disposal of Pharaoh, but they're also on his government meal ticket also. You got that? Pharaoh's paying for them. All right. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now, here is the seed for you, and you may sow the land. And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for those of your household, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "Happy little folks, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves." Do you realize what kind of situation has just happened in Egypt? Do we realize? Today we would call that what? Socialism. That's exactly what we would call it. The government owns everything. The government is not going to own everything for very long. I can tell you that in Egyptian heritage. However, I will tell you this, that in the books that talk about this Pharaoh became the wealthiest of all the pharaohs that ever lived. It's in every book about the pharaohs, because he owned more land in Egypt than any other pharaoh ever owned. He owned all the gold. He owned all the silver. He owned all the jewels. He owned all the cattle and all the land. This pharaoh became the wealthiest pharaoh of any pharaoh that ever lived before him and any pharaoh that will ever live after him. And that's in the record books of the Egyptian antiquities. That was done through Joseph by God. That is not to say that socialism is alive and well and should be alive and well. That's not what happens. Because not long after this famine, as the people have their grain, they are allowed, they have to give 20% to Pharaoh, but the other 80% they get to keep. And it becomes wealth for them. And they begin to be able to buy back lands and things from the Pharaoh. And so it is not with this Pharaoh, but with the next Pharaoh in the history books that we find out that the people are living on their own lands that they own again. So this was only for a time being. And so this Pharaoh, under the leadership of Joseph, and by the way, Joseph is going to be with this Pharaoh directing everything for the entire time of this Pharaoh's reign. This Pharaoh will have Joseph as his second in command until the day this Pharaoh dies. In other words, Joseph would have probably seen the building of his temple, that one that's that mud temple, and seen this Pharaoh placed in that temple before Joseph ceases to be a leader in the country of Egypt. Joseph will serve for 80 years as a leader in the country. So we'll look on here. And Joseph made a statute, that's a law, concerning the land of Egypt, valid to this day. Moses is telling us that 430 years later, after they have been in Egypt, after the family has come and they're going to leave 430 years later, the tax in Egypt was still 20%. If you make $100, 20 of it goes to the government and 80 of it you get to keep. Not so bad if you really ask it. Huh? Not, can we do that today? That's right. And so that Pharaoh should have a fifth, and only the land of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. In other words, the priests didn't even have to pay taxes either. So, well, there's a little separation of church from state, but not much. Verse 27. Now Israel lived in the land of Egypt in Goshen, and they acquired property in it, and were fruitful, and became very numerous. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And when the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph, and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but when I die with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in the barrier, in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. And then Israel bowed in worship at the head of his bed. Let's cover that first. He is there. He is going to live to be 147 years old. Moses is summing up his life. He has not died yet. He has not died yet. He's probably going to die that year, but he's not died yet. Because in next week's lesson, we have to see the blessings that are going to be placed on Manasseh and on Ephraim. And then we have to see after that, all his sons come in to be blessed by him in their final blessing. But Jacob is so pleased that as he is about to die, probably within the years, that his son has sworn to him that he will not be buried in Egypt, that he will be carried back to where his father Abraham is, his grandfather Abraham, his father Isaac, where Sarah is buried, where the rest of the family will be buried, and that he's thrilled about. But I want you to notice, just like when Abraham made his most trusted servant reach under his gown and grab his thigh, as it says in the scripture, he made them swear that they would do exactly what was asked of them. And as you know, as we looked at that back with Abraham, with that trusted servant, that servant went to Haran and found Rebekah to be the wife of Isaac and brought her back and fulfilled the responsibility because he had sworn by reaching underneath. Now, remember I told you then and I'm telling you right now that our English translators have really toned down this true translation, because what they are asking to do is to reach in and put their hand on the sign of the covenant that was made between God and Abraham that showed the difference between a person who belonged to God and was part of the chosen nation of God and that of the rest of the world. Every Jew that went to a bath, they knew from the sign of the covenant, every male there knew that he was a Jew because of the sign of a covenant. Every male knew. They knew that they were a descendant of Abraham because of the sign of the covenant. Now, I do not want you to think in any way, form, or fashion that this was indecent. What he is asking him to do is to reach his hand there and touch and swear on the same covenant that was between God and Abraham. There was nothing nasty about this. There was nothing wrong. It's placing your hand on the place of the oath and swearing by the same covenant that God swore to Abraham, God swore to Isaac, and God swore to Jacob. And so that's what he's asked Joseph to do, and Joseph did it. It's not a profane act in any form or fashion. And so Joseph was fulfilling Jacob's. And what we're going to find out is that of all that family that lived and died up to that point, when Jacob dies later that year, if not within just a few months, Jacob will be embalmed as if he was a Pharaoh and will be then taken back to the cave and buried with his grandfather and his father, the first to be embalmed, embalmed like the Pharaohs, and mourned for the same number of days as a Pharaoh would be mourned for. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word, to let you love on us, and to teach us some things. And most important today is, I think, that you taught us that you're in control. And no matter how out of control we are, you have ways to make us choose. And you use others to get us to where you want us to be. And finally, we have a choice. We always have a choice, because you always give us a choice. But one choice is to live in your will, and the other choice is to die out of your will. Does it mean that we lose our salvation? It just means that we have not fulfilled what you wished we would do. May we not be there. May we seek your will in everything we do. In your name, amen and amen.